All right. Well, as many of you know, about 2 weeks ago, we did a children's musical, and they were fabulous. And we put together those who were still in town today because Piper Colangelo was sick and wasn't able to be with us. And she had worked so hard and learned all of her lines and had a solo and everything to do, and she didn't get a chance to do that. So what we did is we asked her, what song would you like to do today? And so she has picked her favorite song, and she's going to have a solo in it, and they are going to start our worship today. So this is the kids group doing Every Day.
That's awesome. That's right. Give them a hand. Continue to give them a hand as they go right here. Thanks for doing that. We're going to go ahead and begin service with a word of prayer. So if you would join me in that right now, be greatly appreciated. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today. And as we set this day and this weekend apart in our country, Father, we're thankful for the freedoms that we do have and the price and the sacrifice it has taken over the years to ensure that we have those freedoms. But as we come here today, Father, we think about the freedom that we have in you because of the price that was paid and the sacrifice that was given so that we may have right relationship with you. We are thankful, and we want to give you a love gift of worship this morning. Father, help us give you our best, and that we would leave here today knowing for sure that we have already met with you. And Father, that we may change the world as we go into it this week. We give you all the praise and honor for the changed lives and the encouragement and inspiration that you're going to give us through your Spirit today. For it's in the name of Jesus that I do pray. Amen. Amen.
Would you stand? Thank you. storm and tempest roar. We cannot win this fight. Inside our rebel hearts, we're laying down our weapons now. We raise our white flags. We surrender.
Church at 434. Wasn't it a fun way to open up worship?
Yeah.
They look great. They sounded great. For those of you who missed the entire musical, that's okay. DVDs are available. You can sign up on the back, on the table in the narthex. I'm glad you're here. Are you glad you're here?
Yes.
It is Memorial Day, where we stop and we remember the gift that has been given to us by the blood and sacrifice of those who've gone before. Don't want to be a downer on the barbecue, but never forget that we are here, not by any strength of our own, but really we do stand on the shoulders of those who've come before us. Would you do me a favor? Would you just smile at somebody nearby and make them glad they showed up to church today? All right. Would you pray with me? God, by the power of your Spirit, we come to worship, Lord. We ask that you would help us to worship this day in spirit and in truth. that we would be reminded daily that you renew us, you refresh us, you carry and sustain. Help us to worship you well because of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The beauty to think of who you are is overwhelming. The promises you make, they will uphold me. How you hold your compassions never end. Your mercies are new over and over. Your mercies are new over and over. As surely as the morning comes, sing of your love over and over. I'll sing of your love over and over. I'll sing with every setting sun. You're faithful, never failing. Time I fall, you're there to catch me. And when I try to run, your kindness chases me. How you chase me, your compassion's never.
Yeah.
sing of your love
over and over.
I'll sing with every setting sun your faithful.
Amen. Would you be seated?
As you're taking your seats, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament, if you would. We're going to continue our series entitled Ghost Stories. And in that, we are talking, of course, about the Holy Ghost and God's Spirit and how it works within us. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can look that up, and we'll go there in just a moment. By way of announcements, and I know you've already heard these, but if you came in late, you missed it. There is a buzz about the building today, because next Sunday morning, there's a new course that starts, a new class that starts called The Buzz. It's designed for young adults, single and married. Patrick Simmons is our teacher, facilitator of that. I know what they're going to be talking about. That starts next week in Area 51, and so we want to invite you to be a part of that. And also, some of you asked me about this before. There's more details, I believe, coming today, but what you saw is indeed true. It concerns our good friend and church member, Chris Whaley. Chris Whaley is really one of the main reasons that all of this came to be in the church at 434. Kind of came into existence. He was a driving force in that. You may have already seen his website. I can't tell you all I know, but I can tell you what the little bit I can tell you is simply this: what you heard about him is true. It was announced this weekend. The Masked Saint is getting back into the ring one more time. He's coming out of retirement. He's going to put on the mask, put on the tights, put on the boots, and he is featured in a main event that will happen later this year. And so one more time, retirement is just not good enough for the wrestler. He's going to get back in the ring again. And so when I talked to him about it on the phone, I said, "You've lost your mind." And but he indeed has not. And so he is being of sound body and quasi-sound mind will get back into the ring, apparently. And that will happen later in the year. We'll give you more details about that as it comes comes up, but it becomes official this weekend and for that wrestling show that he is a part of. That all is being announced this weekend, and so there's a lot of hype and media stuff that goes along with that that's coming along. So anyway, we'll keep you posted. Today we're going to talk about an unghost story. That is the title of our Bible study today, an unghost story. We're going to use the passage in the book that we talked about last week, but then also jump to this week. So we're going to go back to John for just a few minutes, and then we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we talk, Richard mentioned this earlier, or Michael, as we prayed about it. Believe it or not, less than half of Americans know the true meaning of what Memorial Day is. And so that is this weekend. It is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is a national holiday. 43% of Americans are aware that it's a holiday honoring those who died in service while in the U.S. Armed Forces. Most think it's Veterans Day, which is a different day altogether. We have Memorial Day. We have Veterans Day. This is Memorial Day weekend. And so we posted this on our website this morning because I think it's really important as we kind of think about the freedoms that we have. And so what I would suggest to you is, I mean, it almost feels weird saying to someone, Happy Memorial Day. Because the fact that we have a Memorial Day isn't really happy. So what we are suggesting to you is just have a humble Memorial Day. The reason for that is because when you're humble, you remember who you are in relationship to God. And when you're humble, you remember why it is you get to celebrate freedoms anyway and realize that most of those freedoms that we have come at the heavy lifting of someone else. It keeps you humble. And it has come at a great sacrifice. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't need to celebrate. It doesn't mean you don't need to have a big time. It doesn't mean you need to have fun, because those who gave their life for our freedoms gave their life for those freedoms to ensure that you could do those kinds of things. And so tomorrow, have the barbecues, have the fun, have the celebrations, but make it a humble Memorial Day. And don't forget what this is really all about. This is about those that gave their life, men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice, so that we could be free and enjoy the freedoms we have, including this celebration worship service. I think that sometimes there's a lot of misinformation about stuff that's out there, and misinformation about the holiday that we're celebrating this weekend is one of them. There's also a lot of misinformation out there about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, if you will. A lot of misinformation that has happened because of people outside of the church, but also because of people inside the church. And then when denominations get a hold of it, then they've just turned it into a wrestling match. Go back to the Masked Saint. So we're going to kind of cut through a little bit of that today as we kind of move into what is the second in our series on the Holy Ghost and understanding how the Holy Ghost works in our life. There was a man, this is an old story, but there was a man that was walking down the street when he was approached, I would say accosted, but anyway, he had an interaction with a man who was dressed very shabby, and he was asking for a handout. And so asking for money so that he could have dinner. The man took out his wallet, was getting ready to give him some money, and he said, "Oh, well, if I give you this money, will you use it to buy beer instead of food for dinner?" And the guy said, no, I had to stop drinking years ago, couldn't afford it, he replied. And so the man thought about it a little bit more, and he said, "Well, if I give you this money, are you going to use it to do something else, like go fishing or something, instead of taking it and buying dinner?" And the guy goes, no, I don't have time to fish. I'm fighting to survive. I don't have time to go fishing. He said, "And you're not going to just blow it on something, you know, like going to play golf or something, are you?" And the guy goes, "No, I don't have time. I had to quit playing golf years ago when I lost my job and lost my home. I don't have time for any of that stuff." And the guy said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." And he put his wallet back in his pants and he said, "You know what? I'm not going to give you any money at all." And the guy said, "Why?" He said, "Something I'm going to do, I'm going to take you home with me. I'm going to take you home, introduce you to my wife, and then she's going to fix an amazing dinner for you, and you're going to spend an evening with us, and we're going to have a good time just visiting together." And the guy said, why would you do that? I'm dirty, and I stink, and your wife doesn't want me in the house." And he said, no. He goes, I think it's going to be okay, because it's important for her to see what a man looks like after he's given up drinking, fishing, and golf. And I think it's important that we understand what what a person looks like when their lives are driven by the Holy Spirit. I think it's important for us to know what a spirit life looks like, and I don't think we do sometimes. I think sometimes we've missed out on what that means. And so this morning, we're going to crack open these verses and look at them with a lens that hopefully will illuminate a few things for you and with you. But when we're done, we want to walk away, again, understanding what it means to be a spirit-walking, spirit-led, spirit-driven follower in a culture where we desperately, desperately need that. Now, last week, I said to you some things about the way the Holy Spirit works in our life, and we made these statements out of John chapter 3, the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus on that evening where Nicodemus kind of stole away in the darkness of night to talk with Jesus. And based on those verses, we said you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. We talked to you about why the Scripture proves that and what that means. We said you can't have assurance of that salvation without the Holy Spirit, that confidence that you need to know that the decision you made was real. That doesn't happen minus the Holy Spirit in your life. And then you can't become holy without the Holy Spirit. And that sounds silly, I know, but to be that person that you were created to be can't happen without the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, in that conversation, Jesus says this to John, or John Nicodemus. John wrote it down. "Very truly, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." And it begs the question, and the question was looming out there last week, and I ignored it on purpose because it didn't really fit into what we were kind of talking about, the flow of what we were saying. But I'm going to come back and address it, because then there is that idea that, okay, wait a minute, so you've got to be born of the Spirit, but also of water. What's that all about? Because Jesus is using the phrasing there, you have to be born from above with water and Spirit. Well, the water you need to know is not literal water. The water is the need for cleansing. The phrasing that is used here would be very, very common back in that first century. That would be back in that time where this was recorded. The water, when it's used in this way, and the connotation with that being born of the Spirit, is Jesus saying that you have to have a spirit washing, if you will, almost like going through the Mr. Car Wash, where you have to have that cleansing that needs to take place, and it's tied into the Spirit because it connotates the fact that there is a washing that takes place. It hasn't had anything to do with baptism. It doesn't have anything to do with baptism of the Spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has everything to do with the fact that there is a cleansing that is associated with the Spirit moving into your life and kind of clearing house and cleaning you up just a little bit. That is the work of God, not your own doing. You can't do that on your own. You can't manufacture that on your own. And so when the verse lays it out that way, that's what it's talking about. And so don't be confused by that, and don't try to add more to it than that. The moment that you make a choice to believe and trust and follow Jesus, that moment that you make the decision to accept who he is and what he's done, when you are born from above, in that moment, his Spirit moves into you, and there is a washing and cleansing that begins to take place, and that is the work of the Spirit of God. Okay? And that's what he was saying to Nicodemus. And so we take that idea and we move forward and we say, okay, so what does that look like? What does that look like in my life, in your life? And on Wednesday evenings, we're going to wrap it up this week, by the way, we've been talking about a ghost tour. And so we've been talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit. But today, we're going to break down one more time some things that happen in your life when you say, okay, God, I'm going to be that person you want me to be. I want you to work in my life. What does that look like? How does that help me in the here and now? And it does, by the way. This is what it looks like. And the first thing I want you to see this morning is I want you to see that this is an uncluttered ghost story. An uncluttered ghost story. And what I would say to you is simply this, that you can't understand the Bible without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't understand the Bible without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, that might surprise you, but people read the Bible. And when they read the Bible, they get to a certain point, as we talked about last week, they get to a point where faith doesn't make sense to them anymore. They get to the point where they just can't go any further. A lot of people will put the Bible under the microscope. They will dissect it. They will look at it. They will talk about it. They will see it as a literary classic. They will see it in a historical context. But then it comes a moment for you to understand the faith elements of the Bible that you just can't muster on your own. And you can't muster without the Holy Spirit helping you understand it. You ever been reading the Bible and all of a sudden something just jumps off the page you never saw before? You ever been reading the Bible and all of a sudden it just goes, oh, wow, I just never knew that could happen that way before. It's an insight that you never had. Well, that comes because of God. And that becomes because of the fact that he is working in you and his Spirit is working in you. And so if you're going to unclutter, if you will, all of those things that get in the way of you understanding the Word of God, then it is the Holy Spirit that's going to do the heavy lifting. You have to be doing the work that says, I'm willing, and God, I want you to do that. So this is an opportunity for a lot of you to live an uncluttered life where you really can understand the things of God, you can understand the Word of God, and you can know the Word of God in a way that you never have before. Your involvement is to show up and go to work. God's going to do his part, and he's going to enlighten you and show you things you've never seen before. When I was at a book event, the Bible Museum was there, and they were showing off some things that were in the museum. And it was about the size of a postage stamp, small, little thing. And it looked black when you just looked at it. But what it was the Bible, the entire Bible, on a piece of microfilm. And so they let me have it so I could look at it and mess with it. And so they said, well, try to read it. So I held it up to the light like that. Of course, it still just looks black. And so because they were playing with me, they said, well, bring it over here. We have a light. This will help you a lot. And so they actually brought me over to this little light box, and I got to set it on the light box, and I lit it up, and it still looked black to me. And, of course, you know, looking at the entire Bible on that little square, I mean, it was 1,245 pages. Over 770,000 words, all on that little one-inch piece of basically plastic. And yet, what was said to me was as spiritual as anything I've ever heard, and I knew I would use it one day. This is that day. As I was standing there looking at it, trying to figure out how I could see anything in that blackness of that little dot of information on that little piece of microfilm, the person who was showing it to me said, you know, you can't read a word of it. You can hold up the light. You can look behind the light. It's not going to help. In order for you to see those words on that page and understand what's there, you're going to have help. Something's going to have to illuminate it for you, magnify it for you, enable you to see it, because you don't have the ability on your own to see it. And I want you to know that's true with the Bible. You and I do not possess the ability on our own gasoline, on our own brain power, to see the things that are there. But yet the Holy Spirit comes along, and all of a sudden when we are willing, we begin to comprehend things that we've never known before. We begin to comprehend the things of God. The passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, says this: "We have received, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and can't understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." See, when you have the Spirit of God living in you, you have an internal inward interpreter that helps you understand those things you're reading. That's why God's Word becomes organic. That's why there's something always fresh about it. That's why when you read it, when the Spirit is leading you through it, you see things that you've never seen before. Coming up in the next few weeks, you're going to see a special series we're going to do with the church at 434 Motion, which is our streaming network of stuff, and every night at 7 o'clock there's a program of some sort that comes out. This one is going to be probably a series, and you're going to see it back to back to back. It's called Zigzag. And Zigzag is a series that's kind of designed because, you know, we live in a goofy world sometimes, and people are always worried about what's happening in the world around us, and some people are asking a million-dollar question like, well, are these the end times? And we always worry about that. We've done a number of studies on Revelation over the past couple of years here. This is another one of those, but it takes it from a different standpoint, and it takes it in a very, very quick standpoint. So it's called Zigzag, and here's why. As I was reading the book of Revelation recently, one of the things that dawned on me as I was reading it, and it's the first time ever, I've read the book a number of times, taught the book now a number of times, saw something I've never seen before. And you say to yourself, well, where's that come from? Well, here's what we all in the room know, and no one needs to say amen, and if you do, I'm going to tell God on you. I didn't get smarter. Okay, so the new insight doesn't come from all of a sudden a rise in my IQ. You guys did very well. You restrained very well at that point. Thank you. I appreciate that. I could hear what you're thinking, though. I'm still going to talk to God about you. But His Spirit begins to show you some things that you've never seen before. And, you know, I have read that somewhere. It was back in the gray matter somewhere. But for the first time, I saw it for myself. And it was the Spirit of God that said, okay, Jeff, I guess it's time for you to see this. It's called Zigzag because of this. If you ever read the book of Revelation, you know there's a blessing there, but what happens is you begin reading stuff about what's going on in the world, and you say, wow, that's awful. I mean, that's just terrible. You read that, and you just go, I do not want to be here for that, and that's going to be scary. But if you ever notice in Revelation, just about that time when it looks so bad, all of a sudden there's a zigzag in the passage, and immediately the next thing that you read in the book of Revelation takes you into heaven. It shows you something that's happened in the heavenly places. And then when that's done, boom, we're back into something else that's unfolding on earth. And then, after a chapter or two, boom, it moves you back into the heavenly places. What it's doing is, and you can actually draw the dots on this, and that's what we're going to do in the series, the Bible zigs and it zags. You hear about the unfolding of those end times and all that's happening here on earth, and you say, that's awful, but at the same time, we're reminded of God saying, but in the heavenlies, these things are happening, and I am in charge, and these are good things, and they're great things, and they're amazing things, and then boom, back into something else that's happening here on earth, and then boom, back into heaven again. And I think as many as seven different times it zigs and zags to explain what's happening on earth by looking at the contrast of what's going on in heaven. Have you ever seen that in the book of Revelation before? Well, you will in the series. And so come, go watch the series with us, zig and zag. But that is, for us, just something that God does for us as we study, as we read, we begin to see things we've never seen before and understand things that helps us with clarity see things that are there, but He brings them alive because in that particular moment, we need it. See, you can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because your mind and your heart are so cluttered with all the stuff that you deal with, that it takes a supernatural uncluttering for you to get it. Now, I mean, I think it goes without saying, if you're going to understand the Bible, you have to open the Bible from time to time. One of the most frequently failed tests that pastors give to people when they come and they say, I want to understand the Bible better. My answer always is back, well, tell me how often you read it. Well, I don't, because I don't understand it. The first step in understanding the Bible is to open it and to read it. And if you never open it, again, another word of prophecy here, you'll never understand it. Because if you don't know what it says, if you're not reading what it says, you're never going to get it. And so for you and I, we want to have this uncluttered line of communication that happens, and we want to be able to see God and understand what His Word says. And so for us, we have to ask Him for that help, and He will. His Spirit unclutters us. The second thing that we begin to see is that also we live an unblocked ghost story. An unblocked ghost story. Not only can you not understand God's Word without the Holy Spirit, you also can't effectively pray without the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says this: "What we received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." Now in verse 12, that "we," or "us," in some of your translations, is referring to the apostles and other authors of the Word of God. And in a broader sense, these verses are reminding us that we get to engage in spiritual conversation with God and understand Him through the Spirit. We speak. He speaks to us. And that doesn't come out of our human nature. That comes out of that insight that we get because of that spiritual side of us, that spiritual dynamic that begins to unfold as we know and we follow Jesus. The lines of communication become unblocked and they become open. That is a gift of the Spirit. The Bible also says, in a passage you may have seen, Ephesians 6, 17 through 18, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." How often do you pray in the Spirit? On all occasions. And you continue to do so. And with this in mind, be alert, always keeping on prayer, keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Go to Romans 8, verses 26 through 28. It says this: "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't even know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." And in verse 28, which a lot of you may be familiar with, it says this: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose." Now that's a verse that we've memorized, and that's good. Okay, remember that. God takes and He works all things together for good for those who love Him. But don't forget the context of the verse. Because you back up and you start reading from verse 26 and 27 before you get to verse 28, we're reminded that Paul, is, as he's writing here, he's reminding us that, you know what, we can't always be sure of what's going on around us. Sometimes things are happening and we don't even know what to pray. Sometimes we don't know all the details of what's going on, and we're so overwhelmed by it, the best we can muster is a groan. And then, he says, the Holy Spirit takes that and lifts that to God, presents that to God, and then he wraps it up by saying, and remember, all things work together for good. So in context, these three verses are not just a claim, or you can claim this promise and say, God's going to work everything in my life out together for good because I love Him. Yes, He'll take care of that, but remember along the way what He's telling you. He's telling you that this road that you're traveling can be tough sometimes. And the road that you're on sometimes is going to be difficult. And the road that you're on sometimes is going to be confusing. And the road that you're on sometimes is going to be so overwhelming that you don't even know what to pray. You just keep praying. God's going to take that. He's going to unblock those lines of communication. And He's going to take all this and work it out for good. Anything in the world you don't understand right now?
Oh, yeah.
Anything going on in your world right now that sometimes you don't even know what to pray? See, we have those moments in our life where we just sit there and we just go, I don't know what to say. I got nothing here. I had those this week watching the news like many of you did. What do you say? How do you pray? But God hears and God understands and God takes, He takes those groans of our heart and does something with it. Paul is doing something that's important. He says, although we can be sure of the ultimate, there are some times that we won't know what to make of the immediate. It makes sense when I say it right. What he is saying in that moment is that you may not understand what's immediately going on around you, but relax, God's got the ultimate big picture in mind. The immediate may be confusing. The ultimate doesn't have to be. And so for all those moments in your life where you don't understand the immediate, you don't understand the here and the now, you don't understand all that's happening, recognize the fact that God's Spirit is working in you, and the road to all things can be confusing and painful. And even when we don't know what to pray, God can unblock and open up those lines of communication where God hears, he knows, and he responds, and he's going to work it together for good. That's great news. Great news. That comes because of that gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. The woman was hurting so bad from the cancer that was just racking her body, and she admitted to her pastor that it hurt so bad she didn't know how to pray. She said, I can't even concentrate long enough. I hurt so bad to formulate a bunch of words to pray. I don't know what to do. And her wise pastor looked at her and said, well, you can groan, can't you? And she said, well, yeah, that's what I do all day now. All I do is groan. He said, well, never mind it. You can't formulate the words. Trust that the Holy Spirit are going to take your groans and translate them into eloquent petitions and present them to the Heavenly Father, and he hears your groans. That's what Scripture says. Those moments that you just don't know what to pray and your heart is so full or you're so confused and your mind is so cluttered, all of a sudden God moves in and unblocks and reopens that line of communication with him because he understands the turmoil, the confusion, and those tough spots that we find ourselves in. That's God. And the way that it happens is because the Holy Spirit works in our lives. There's times where if I'm trying to explain something to you, you're trying to explain something to me, and you can't really find the way to do it, you might be embarrassed by that. We get embarrassed when we can't communicate real well, or we can't say real well what we want to say. But you never have to feel that way before God, because he already knows what you're thinking. He already knows your hearts. Of all the places in the world that you don't ever need to be embarrassed is before God, because he knows you and he loves you in spite of yourself, and he encourages you to communicate with him. He wants you to talk with him. And so this ghost story that we get to live is an unblocked ghost story, because in the midst of it all, God is doing something amazing. And the last thing I want you to see is this. I also want you to see an unleashed ghost story. An unleashed ghost story. Meaning that you can't serve and minister without the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Look at verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and can't understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The verse is a powerful reminder as to why the world or the culture doesn't always understand what you as a follower are trying to do. It's a powerful reminder why sometimes the world doesn't understand what we're trying to say. Sometimes when we talk about love and we talk about truth, the world doesn't get that, because without the Holy Spirit, the things of God are foolishness, according to the passage, to the rest of the world. And they can't understand that the motivation that you have, the drive that you have, the passion that you have, the reason that you do what you do when you're trying to be obedient, and it comes from God, why that can be a part of your life, because it makes no sense to them. And so they try to understand something that they can't get, because they don't realize that when you get the gift, that gift of salvation, you also get the giver of that gift. And then the giver of the gift turns around and gives you a gift beyond salvation. He gives you a gift of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:5-7 says there's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There's different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now, to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, as a believer, as a follower, you're given a gift. Maybe more than one. But these gifts of the Spirit are designed for you to use so that you can build up and strengthen the body. And you have a gift within you that when you use it, you build up the body of Christ around you, the body of Christ becomes strong in the world, and we make a bigger difference together. In other words, what you do when you use your gift is you make me better. Because we're family. And so here's the deal. If you think that sometimes, you know, I step up here on a Sunday morning and I stink, it's your fault. Because if you were using the gifts, I'd be better. And so if you want me to get better, get busy. Use your giftedness. Now, the same, though, of course, is true for you. If I want you to be better, then I've got to step up and use my giftedness. And we're kind of stuck in this thing together. So if I stink, you stink. And if you stink, I stink. And I think the consensus in the room is we don't want to stink. So why don't we get serious about using the gift that God gives us and using the giftedness that he pours within us so that we can be who we were created to be? See, you're called of God to make an impact in the world, and together we're called of God to touch and change the world. And so when we begin exercising those gifts, everybody is stronger. And when you try to operate outside that giftedness, and sometimes we get worn out and tired and we start to do things on our own, and it makes no sense. And so for us, we have to remember that the Christian life is not hard. Hear me carefully. It's impossible. And I want you to know that if you're trying to live a Christian life and you're not a Christian, what you're trying to do is impossible. But when you become a follower of Christ and His Spirit dwells within you, then all of a sudden everything that He's asked you to do becomes doable and you can make it. Why? Because He has to do the heavy lifting. You have to show up and try. See, one of the reasons that followers struggle so much and they never unleash all the power that God has for them in their life is because they just don't try. Oh, they offer excuses all the time why they can't. They use, I'm overwhelmed, I can't see it, I don't get it. I mean, there's a whole lot of phrases that we use that talk about why we can't get it right. But at the end of the day, if you'll show up and you'll try, according to what we read this morning, God's going to take that and He's going to use that and He's going to do something amazing with it. Are you trying? Hear me, put in context. Not are you trying to other people. Are you trying to be who you were created to be? Because if you are, then God's going to take that and He's going to bless it and do something amazing with it. And we live in a world where we want to be all over the planet. We want to do a bunch of different things. But at the end of the day, you got to hone in and be the best version of yourself. And what is the best version of yourself? The best version of yourself is the you that God created you to be. Are you doing things? Are you in the right environment? Are you in the places that God has called you to be? Because if that's where it is, then there's something for you to do there, and you're going to make that place better, and you're going to be better by being there. But you got to try. And like so many other things in life, half the battle is just showing up. And when we're willing to show up and we're willing to do the work, all of a sudden we begin to discover that God unleashes us in ways that we never thought we could be unleashed because He dwells within us. And our ghost story becomes unleashed. There was a boy who came home from a playground with a bloody nose, a black eye, and torn clothing. It's obvious he had been in a fight, and his dad was trying to talk with him about that. It was a teaching moment as his dad was patching him up, because his dad could see he'd been in a bad fight and he lost. And so he asked his son what happened. See, he wanted to have a conversation with his son about the fact that there are some times, young man, that you got to fight, and other times you don't need to fight, and that doesn't need to be your default. But, you know, there's going to be some moments you're going to have to fight for some things. So he wanted to have this good father-son teaching moment, bonding moment. And then he also wanted to teach him, too, about, you know, how a Christian needs to respond and what's spiritual and in a spiritual way to respond. And so he was talking to his son about it, and the boy said, well, Dad, I challenged Larry to a duel. A duel? Yeah, I challenged him to a duel, and I gave him his choice of weapons because I thought it was a Christian thing to do. Fair, right? He gets to choose the weapons. We're going to fight. He gets to choose the weapons. So his father was trying to get on page with that spiritually and have this theological conversation here. And the father went, well, uh-huh, I guess that seems fair. And the little kid, absolutely exasperated, said, I know, it is fair, but I never thought that his weapon would be his big sister. See, you have a secret weapon in your life at your disposal that most of us never tap into, and it's the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. Do you realize that that means when you walk into a room, you have the creator of the universe in your corner? Should that not give you a confidence and a boldness in any environment that you're in to know that no matter how tough it is, God's going to take it and work it together for good and amazing things are going to happen? We have to remember who we are and whose we are, and how that changes us. And when we do, amazing things are going to happen. A few years ago, some of you in the room are going to be old enough to remember this. There have always been cola wars that have gone back and forth. Coca-Cola and Pepsi-Cola have always been the big dogs. RC comes along in some regions of the country and, you know, makes a play every once in a while, but then everybody forgets what RC is and you can't even find it anymore. So some people love Coke and they think that Pepsi stinks. Some people love Pepsi, and they think that Coke stinks. Some of us don't care. We just want cola. And so you can fight over that all you want, but there's always been this other thing out there. 7-Up. 7-Up, Dion Cola. Piper's got a shirt on. It's 7-Up there. See? No, she's like, no, Sammy, don't do that. She's already sang a solo, but she doesn't want you to look at her shirt. And so don't look at her. You're okay. And 7-Up came along, and years ago, 7-Up was the kind of thing where my mom would say to me, if I had an upset stomach, well, 7-Up's good for you. Give him 7-Up. So when you're younger, you just think 7-Up is some kind of tonic, kind of like medicine. When you're there, and that's no good anyway, right? 7-Up realized they had a problem. But it's coming through the 60s and the early 70s, and 7-Up, they were brilliant because they came up with this marketing idea where they would call themselves the Uncola. Some of you remember that ad, those ads? And 7-Up broke barriers. Brought a guy on this ad who had a singing, dancing background, spoke with this great accent, and he talked about the fact there's such a thing as a cola nut and an uncola nut. 7-Up made from an uncola nut. I mean, there were great commercials, and all of a sudden, the 7-Up advertisement started looking like the Beatles' Yellow Submarine posters. I mean, it had this cosmic, like all these folks were left over from the hippie days. And hippie, not... Hippies, 60s, 70s, they're coming, and it came forward into the 70s, and all of a sudden this became the advertising that was used, and it took off. All of a sudden it was Coke, Pepsi, and then 7-Up shooting to number 3 spot. And so 7-Up ran on those laurels, and 7-Up still exists out there. Some of you guys know that. But then what happened is, well, the 90s comes along, and 7-Up is still the Uncola. Well, what does that mean? The hippies are now 20, 30 years older. Hippies done growed up. So now 7-Up is an old people's drink. And so 7-Up comes along and goes, we got to do something else again. And so 7-Up marketing goes back, and they put their heads down and go, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they came up with this new plan. So it's called Make 7-Up Yours. And you know what they did? They recaptured the market. In the 90s, Make 7-Up Yours recaptured the market they had lost from 1971 through 1990. And the guy who was kind of in charge of all this wrote about what it means and wrote about how do you do that. And his summary was, well, you simply just can't be afraid. You can't be afraid to reinvent yourself. You can't be afraid to rebrand yourself. You just got to hold on to the fact the product doesn't change. But how people will see it and perceive it and what it looks like becomes different. And so what I want you to do for your now what this week is very, very simple. I want you to ask God to un your life. I want you to ask God to un your life, un your life. So when you're praying, ask God very simply, God, unclutter my thinking. In other words, show me some things. Let me see some things I've never seen before. Show me some things in your word. Unclutter my thinking. God, unclutter or unblock my understanding. Help me see the world differently. Help me see it through a spiritual lens that I don't have right now. Help me see something that I've never seen before. And then unleash my willingness. Ask God to un your life. And what will happen is you're going to discover that it is the same God who has always lived within you, but all of a sudden you will become a newer creature, a better version of you, a different version of you, because all of a sudden you'll be willing to do the things that we talked about this morning. And when that happens, anything is possible. And God has been in the business of doing the impossible with real people like us for a long, long time. Let's pray. God, our lives become lives that sometimes do get bogged down in the busyness, the craziness, the difficulties, the commitments, the overwhelming news of the day, the circumstances, the situations, all of those things come cascading in our lives sometimes, and if we're not careful, they clutter, they block, and they cause us not to be willing to do and be what we were created to be. As Lord, even this morning, as we have looked at this passage in this room, maybe watching online, there's someone who's never made that decision to believe, trust, and follow. They've never taken that invitation for a spiritual cleansing, a washing, if you will, to happen in their lives. And they've never made that decision to be born from above. And so if they have not, I pray that before they would leave this day, they would simply fill out a response page from a worship flyer and drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. If they're using the app, I pray that they would just stop right now and quit listening and just pop that response part that asks for a prayer request and just simply share with us information and say, I want to make that decision to accept Jesus and I need to know what to do next, and send it to us. Lord, it may be that they're watching right now, and so just drive them, if you would, to send us that email and say, this is a decision I've made. It's a choice of my heart and my head, and I need to know what happens now. Because in that moment, we have the privilege of coming alongside them and helping them begin what is a journey of a lifetime, the adventure of a lifetime. It will take them to places that they've never been before and show them some things that they've never seen before, allow them to become something that they can't be any other way. But Lord, for those of us in this room, many of us have already made the decision to follow, but sometimes our following really does look a lot more like stumbling and bumbling than it does power walking. And that's not your fault. It's ours. And we have to own it. And so, Lord, my prayer this day for each person here in this room hearing my voice is simple. That you would un our lives. And in doing so, all the sudden things that are so overwhelming and difficult begin falling into place. And what we discover, God, is that our circumstances don't usually change. Sometimes they don't change at all. But what changes is our character. And we start becoming the person we were created to be. And so that's our prayer and our hope for this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand? Were the whole world suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry? From north to south, from east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing His eminence, His name would burst from sea and sky. From rivers to the mountain top, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified, let His praise arise. Christ be magnified. Rise. knows I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. Oh, I won't be formed by feelings. I hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Because death is just a doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you in your life. When you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, oh, my heart will still be singing and my song will be the same. God's Spirit do whatever He wants with you.
Amen.
You are dismissed.